I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to our preaching passage. It is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. You can find this, of course, in your Bibles. We also have it printed for you there in the bulletin. We have one Sunday left after this in our study of Ephesians. You can see this is, what is it, the 30th sermon. One more to go. The past 2 weeks, we've been looking at this passage that focuses on spiritual warfare. So this is a third sermon in a row that deals with the theme of spiritual warfare, particularly focusing on prayer, the role that prayer plays in spiritual warfare. So I invite you to follow along with me in the reading of God's holy and errant and inspired word this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me in prayer? Lord, as we come today as your children, we come seeking to hear your words of life to us. We come learning, or hoping to learn about prayer, growing as your prayerful people. But even as we do so, encourage us that you are the God who hears our every prayer. You are the God who is sovereign and in control of every moment of our lives. And you are the God who loves us in ways that we can never grasp or even imagine. So give us the peace today to rest in your sovereign care and your everlasting love as we learn what it means to live as your children, relying more and more on you in prayer. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, a movie came out called Code Talkers. It told the story of a group of soldiers in World War II that helped to win the war for the sake of the Allies. The Code Talkers were a group of Native Americans who were recruited by the Marines to speak their native language on the radios so that the enemies of the Allies couldn't understand what they were saying, right? The bad guys were breaking all of the codes, and one of the ways to get around this was to find a language that nobody in Europe had ever heard of or even knew existed, and they couldn't break it, and they knew this special code. So they were the valuable code talkers that helped to win many of the battles. As these code talkers went to fight in the war, they fought not by shooting, but by speaking. Their weapon was not a radio, was not a rifle, their weapon was a radio. Right? They went to battle with a radio, and that's how they won the fight. In the same way, we read in our passage that God calls us, every one of us, to engage in spiritual warfare. And we've gone over all of the pieces of armor and the weapons that we use, but ultimately the way in which we fight this battle, the way in which we engage in the spiritual warfare is not by shooting, it's by speaking. It's not by picking up the rifle, it's by picking up the radio. The simple truth as we close this middle section or this mini section on spiritual warfare is this truth. God calls every Christian, to engage in spiritual warfare through prayer. We are called to engage in spiritual warfare through prayer. The underlying assumption of the message this morning is that we can't understand prayer until we understand warfare. We won't really be a praying people until we understand the spiritual warfare around us. Or to turn that idea around, the reason, or one of the reasons we are prayerless is because we do not recognize the battle that wages around us. Pastor John Piper has a well-known quote about prayer, and he says that prayer is not a domestic intercom by which we order another pillow for our bed. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. right? That we call in support. We call in the troops. We call in aid, right? And that's such a helpful image for us, right? Prayer is not, right, the way which we call the divine maid in the sky to make our lives a little more comfortable, right? No, prayer is the wartime walkie-talkie. We know the battle that we are in, and we are desperate for the help and aid of God. You've heard the phrase, you've used it, prayer warriors, right? There are prayer warriors. Usually when we think of prayer warriors in the church, I think we often think of older ladies who are devoted to prayer. And it's a wonderful ministry in the church to have a group of people who are devoted to prayer. They go to war by praying. But I think the Bible tells us, or this passage tells us, we're all to be prayer warriors, right? We are all to engage in the spiritual warfare around us in prayer. So what does it mean to be a prayer warrior? I think Paul lays it out for us. I want to show you in the few minutes we have that the prayers of a prayer warrior are characterized by certain traits. We're going to see in our passage, the prayers of a prayer warrior are watchful, the prayers of a prayer warrior are communal, and the prayers of a prayer warrior are missional. Three traits that describe or define the prayers of a prayer warrior. So first we see that our prayers are to be watchful. We see this in the first part of verse 18, watchful prayers. Look with me again. Paul is picking up, obviously, in the middle of it, this sentence. Pastor Chris had a wonderful sermon last week laying out the various elements of the armor that we put on, right? How we prepare for battle, what we take up in battle itself. And so continuing that same thought that begins all the way back in verse 14, telling us to stand, we continue it. We stand, verse 18, praying, right? It is the means by which we stand. You know, there's all this other armor, but prayer is not given a piece of armor. I don't think it's because prayer is this afterthought that's not as important as armor. I think actually prayer kind of holds the whole thing together. Prayer is the foundation. Prayer is the essence of every part of the armor that we put on. Prayer is the very way by which we stand. Four times in verse 18 is this little word all used, A-L-L. We see all times, all prayer, all perseverance, all the saints, right? This is showing us that prayer is to be a central part of our lives, right? It is to take over all of it. It is to be part of all of it. I want to look at each of those times that Paul uses to use that word all as we understand how prayer is watchful. First, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. So this isn't the only place in Scripture, but it's one of a few places that instructs us that we're to always be praying. Right? Prayer is a continual thing. And we are always to be about the work and the ministry of prayer. In this context, the reason for that is because spiritual warfare never stops. The reason we are always to be praying is because our enemy is always working. Our enemy is always seeking. Our enemy is always scheming. The struggle of the Christian life, it never ends. We're always at war, another way to say it. It's always wartime. There's no peace. Now, the Bible promises peace, of course. That's peace with God. And it's peace with man, right? We know that through Christ, we have that peace that God promises. That through the saving work of Christ, we are no longer at odds with God, as it were. And we can have peace with God and peace with one another. But in this world, while we follow God and Satan still has influence and power, we are always at war with him. Until the return of Christ, until the death of death, until the new heavens and the new earth arrive, we're at war. So we pray at all times. At all times in the Spirit. That idea of praying in the Spirit is that the Spirit is the one animating our prayers. The Spirit is the one influencing our prayers. The Spirit is the one directing our prayers. For the Christian to pray at all times means to have a continual sort of sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit. You know those moments when all of a sudden you think of someone you haven't thought about in a few days, right? And then you think, maybe I should pray for that person. Well, that's not just some random synapses firing in your brain, right? That's the Holy Spirit putting that person on your heart, right? Leading you to prayer, guiding you as how to pray, who to pray for, prompting you in times of prayer, energizing our prayers. You know as well as I do that praying at all times does not mean a nonstop verbal speaking of prayer. That's impossible. I think there's an awareness of the work of the Spirit we should all be growing in as Christians. We should all be seeking a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading us in prayer. And there should be regular habits of prayer in our lives, in our days, in our families, in our churches. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So the first all times. You see the other one as the sentence continues, with all prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication obviously are two different words. They basically mean the same thing. There are a certain type of prayer, but Paul puts all before them, I think showing us in one sense, Christians are to pray all kinds of prayer, that we are to pray every kind of prayer. We go through in our order of service. We begin with a prayer of adoration. We move from that to a prayer of confession. We all pray that together. We oftentimes sing a psalm of thanksgiving. We include thanksgiving in our larger prayer that Gordon prayed, the prayer of supplication that lifts up the needs of the congregation around us. We cover all these different types of prayer. There's seasons of confession or of adoration or of thanksgiving or prayers of lament. All kinds of prayer. But he's directing us with that second word, all prayer and supplication. Supplication, or more specifically, prayers asking for something. Prayer request. Prayers of petition. Right? We fight the spiritual warfare in spiritual warfare by asking someone else to fight for us, sort of. I mean, we're in the sum of our fighting is asking God to do something. Because we know that in our warfare in this life, strength always comes from God. It always comes from another, that we fight by calling on someone else to give us aid, that we are ready at a moment's notice to call on God for help, to call on God to intervene, to lift our burdens and our needs before God. So watchful prayer is offered at all times. It consists of all prayers. We do it with all perseverance. Look how verse 18 continues. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Persevering, continuing, even when there's hardships, even when there's roadblocks, even when there's distractions, continuing to pray. He uses the word keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance. How do we understand that? One way to understand that is literal. Right? Literally, be alert or be awake. Right? We see this happen in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus goes to pray and his disciples keep falling asleep. Right? He has to come back to them. He tells them to night, right? Sort of praying in bed as you're going to sleep. I think there's some truth to that. But I think maybe a little closer to what he's getting at is more of a metaphorical way in which we are alert in prayer. Jesus speaks elsewhere of the gospel, of watching and praying and being alert in the context of awaiting his return. So he instructs his followers that he's departing, or he's going to ascend on high, but he's coming back. And we are to be alert. That means we are to be ready for his return. We are to be prepared for it spiritually by repenting and believing on him, by watching for it, by living in light of it. We are to be prepared. We are to keep alert. I think that's closer to Paul's emphasis here in the passage, because you remember he goes back from a few weeks ago focusing on the evil day. The evil day, the battle that wages around us, right? The evil days we live in, and then specific periods of trial and temptation. We are to be alert and aware that we're fighting in a war, right? This is wartime. Right, Satan's deception would seek to convince us that it is a time of peace. Just let your guard down. Don't worry about it this week. Don't worry about it this month. Just take the year off. Paul tells us to keep alert. Do not fall into spiritual sleep. Do not be lulled into spiritual complacency. Right? Spiritual lethargy, spiritual laziness. We can be discouraged in our prayer lives when our prayers aren't being answered. when we're just not as good at praying as we thought we should be by now. I wish I was better by now in my prayer life. We can grow fatigued. Right? We can grow pretty weary, quite honestly. And this encouragement is to stay alert. The enemy's still out there. You're still involved in a spiritual war. And you are still given access to the ear of the sovereign God in prayer. Persevere in it. Stay alert in it. Be watchful in prayer. Know the battle and pray accordingly. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Watch and pray." I think our Christian lives should be interspersed with scheduled times of fixed prayer. Right? We should go to look at our week and say, when am I planning to pray this week? As an individual, as a couple, if you're married, as a family, if you have children at home, as a body of Christ, when are you praying together with the church? I think this also means that we are aware of the need for prayer at the drop of a hat, at a moment's notice. Right? When do we need to stop what we're doing and pray? When do we need to gather together our friends and pray? When do we need to call on the elders of the church to pray for us? We need to be eager and alert and aware, watchful in our prayer. There's a hymn that reflects on this. The hymn, many of you know it, Stand Up for Jesus. One of the stanzas goes like this: stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting, be never lacking in prayer. The prayers of a prayer warrior are watchful. All times, all prayer, all perseverance. The fourth all in verse 18 is all the saints. This actually takes us to our second trait of the prayers of a prayer warrior, and that is they are communal. The second part of verse 18, just this one little line, making supplication for all the saints. So watchful, number one, the prayers of a prayer warrior are communal. This is pretty simple. I'm not going to spend much time on this. We pray for each other. We are watchful, not only for ourselves, we're watchful for each other. We keep watch in spiritual battle for each other. We pray for all the saints. Now, that doesn't mean you have a list of every believing Christian in the entire world. It'd be nice, right? Really, the saints you're called to pray for are the saints in this church body. Now, you pray for your family. You pray for others that you know and love. You pray for other friends. But you certainly, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, pray for the saints you know. Pray for the saints in your church. Specifically, the prayers are prayers of spiritual warfare. Are praying for our brother and sister in Christ as they engage in spiritual warfare. You can imagine a soldier putting on all of this armor to go into battle. And Pastor Chris went over it last week. That's a lot of stuff to put on. Oftentimes they would have a helper with them, right? Helping to put on the heavy armor, helping to strap it on, right? Tie it in the back, whatever it is that they can't tie. Have the next item prepared for them. When we pray for one another, it's like putting on our brother and sister's armor. It's helping them get dressed for battle. You pray for someone, you're helping arm them for battle. And we're not alone in this prayer. When we pray for the saints in spiritual warfare, we're actually walking after Jesus' footsteps. Because he, as our great high priest, prays for you and me in our battle in spiritual warfare. Just a couple verses. We read in John 17, the great high priestly prayer where Jesus lays, it's the longest prayer he prays. He lays the burdens of his heart before God. And he prays for his followers. He prays, keep them from the evil one. That's a prayer of spiritual warfare. That's how we pray for all the saints. Keep them from the evil one. Why should we be praying that for each other? In Luke chapter 22, right before Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus says to Peter, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." That's amazing. Jesus prayed for Peter. So though Peter denied him, he still knew the mercy and grace of God and was restored later. I mean, it's an encouragement when somebody else tells you they're praying for you, but my goodness, Jesus prays for you. Jesus, the King of the universe, prays for you. Your name was in his mind and on his heart as he hung upon the cross to die for your sins. The greatest intercession of our Savior is offering his own blood on your behalf before the Father. That's his eternal prayer for you, that his blood is continually standing between you in your sin and God in his holiness. And he stands in our stead, our advocate, our prayer warrior. And now in your daily battle against sin, Jesus is praying for you, the high priest, interceding for us. I think this has some pretty concrete application in how we live and pray together. How do we pray as a community, watching out for one another? Well, one way we do this is we let each other know what to pray for, right? We bring our burdens to one another. Some people are more comfortable with this. Some people are more private. That's fine. Everyone has sort of a different way of going about it. But part of a body of Christ is knowing how to pray for one another, praying for one another, especially in our spiritual battles. That means sometimes not only asking for prayer for the surgery I have coming up, but asking for prayer that I'm scared and I'm doubting the promises of God. Right? I've just lost a job, right? Pray for me to find a new job. And also pray because I'm feeling tempted to do something I'm not supposed to in this season of trial, right? Pray for this, but also pray for the other level below it. And sometimes we only offer prayer for the thing itself and not the effect that's having on our heart or on our soul. How are we engaging in spiritual warfare when we've lost a job, when we're mourning, when we're lamenting something? What's going on that we can, you know, not broadcast it to the whole world, but share with other prayer warriors who are praying for us? The flip side of that is to be aware of others. How are your brother and sisters engaging in spiritual warfare? And how can you pray for them? Are you engaging with them? Are you helping them put on the armor? Are you aware of the fight of others? Paul calls us to pray for all the saints. So the prayers of a prayer warrior, they are watchful. They are communal. And finally, there is a specific group within all the saints that Paul calls us to pray for. And we see, thirdly, that the prayers of a prayer warrior are missional. They are about the mission of God. We see this in verses 19 and 20. Paul pivots, sort of says, while you're at it, you pray for me for a little bit. I'm in a tough situation. Y'all lift up prayers for me as well. Look how he describes himself, verse 20. I'm an ambassador in chains. So pray for all the saints, but pray also for me as an ambassador in chains. That's a key word. He defines and describes himself as an ambassador, right? An ambassador is a representative of the king. Right, the ambassador brings the king's message. He announces and declares the message of the king. Now, the irony here is that Paul's in chains. Right, no honorable nation would treat an ambassador in such a disrespectful fashion. Right, no, they would honor them, they would respect them. But Paul is experiencing the exact opposite. He's an ambassador for the greatest king ever, but he is humiliated as he is chained in Rome. That's where he's writing his letter from. That's where he's anticipating standing before the kings of the world to give account and to testify to the gospel. Now, Paul's mission as an ambassador is to proclaim and declare the mystery of the gospel. He uses those two words, proclaim and declare. That's what an ambassador does, simply speaks it. He's not making anything up. He's not writing anything new. He is proclaiming and declaring the mystery of the gospel. What does he pray for in this spiritual battle before him? What does he use his access to God for? You know, Paul almost never asks people to pray that he's released from prison, but he always prays for his mission. He prays for his work as an ambassador of the gospel. What is his request? He asks two things that the church pray for him, two things that we can think today of how we should be praying for ambassadors of the gospel. He asks that they pray that he would be clear, number one, and he would be bold, number two. We pray that our ambassadors are clear and bold. Clear, look at the beginning of verse 19, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Words given. Now, Paul seems like a pretty smart, articulate guy. He's not saying, I don't know what to say, so I hope at the last minute I figure something out to say. No, Paul knows the mystery of the gospel. He's just spent the whole book explaining it to us. That God saves sinners through Jesus and brings a family from all people and tribe and nation to himself by the blood of Christ and unites us to him and to one another. That's the mystery. That's the plan he's worked out for us. Paul knows that. But he knows in his job to announce it, he wants it to be as clear as possible. He wants there to be no misunderstanding, no distraction. He wants the message of the gospel to be communicated clearly. Because the gospel, the good news of salvation, it's not something that we live. It's not something that we experience. It's not something that we show. It's not something that we do. It's something we speak. It's something we explain. It's something we announce. It's something that we declare. It's something that we proclaim. And Paul wants more than anything else the message of the gospel, the message of the good news to be clear. He wants sinners to hear the bad news, that because they have rebelled against a holy God, because they have broken his law, because they have hated him in their hearts, because they have worshiped other false gods instead of the true and living God, that they, that all of us are under his wrath and curse and are without hope in a fallen world. And that as we understand the bad news, he gives and clearly communicates the good news, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that Jesus comes in our place, that where we failed, he was victorious. Right? He achieved the perfect life. He died on the cross, the death in our place as a substitute for sinners, so that he is now offered to every one of us, man, woman, and child, to repent of our sin and to believe upon him, to lay down any good works or doings or trying or achievement and simply believe on Jesus, to trust him as the Savior of sinners and receive the gift of eternal life. Paul wants that message to be as clear as it possibly can be. And he wants his church to pray for him. You remember that kid's game, telephone, right? The first person has a message or a phrase or a word, and they whisper it to the person next to them, and then they whisper it next to them, and it goes all the way around the circle to the last person says the message, and everybody laughs because it's nothing like the message that it began with at the beginning of the circle. That sadly can happen even with a message as important as the gospel. And Paul so desires and so hopes that that will not happen with his gospel, with God's gospel message he has been entrusted to share. So he prays for clarity in his speech. Jesus says in Matthew 10 verse 19, words we can apply directly to Paul, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Clarity in our speech. So church, you should pray for ambassadors to clearly speak the gospel. You should pray for me and Pastor Chris as heralds of the gospel in this church week by week to do it with clarity so it's not muddy, it's not confusing. It is clear, and in its clarity is beautiful and life-giving as we put our hope in Christ. You should pray for missionaries. You should pray for church planters. I regularly pray for other pastors in this city to preach a clear gospel message. I even think that in your day-to-day life, you, though most of you are not preachers, you are still an ambassador for our King. And you are called upon at times to testify to his work in your life, and you are to be clear. The readiness we saw last week, the shoes on your feet, a readiness in the gospel of peace, ready at a moment's notice to clearly speak the gospel truth. The prayers of a prayer warrior are missional, and we pray for our ambassadors that they would speak clearly. We also pray they would speak boldly. Twice he uses the word bold in these two verses. Paul is asking the church to pray that he would be bold. I mean, does anybody need boldness? I mean, does Paul really need boldness of all people? You would think he would be fine with it. But here's Paul in chains, knowing the force of the evil one and his intention to intimidate, his intention to weaken the testimony of the gospel. Bold heralding of the good news means courageous and unhindered freedom of speech in proclaiming the word about Jesus. Not freedom of speech given to us or recognized in whatever country we live in. Freedom of speech for the speaker. Right, freedom to clearly and courageously speak these words of hope. Paul's going to stand trial. He knows how intimidating that can be. You've all experienced the intimidation, the anxiety, the fear at maybe speaking something that's not going to be received well by others. We need spirit-inspired boldness. We are not bold on our own. The book of Acts begins with the disciples pretty scared in the upper room. They're filled with the Spirit, and then they become bold. And the gospel, as it grows throughout the book of Acts, it grows through the bold testimony of the people of God. We read at the very end of the book of Acts the testimony of Paul's 2 years in prison in Rome, during which he wrote this message, asking the church to pray that he would be bold. Here's the testimony of those 2 years. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is a prayer that God loves to answer. Pray, church, for bold ambassadors. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor Chris that we would be bold. That we would not shy away, especially in the difficult parts of Scripture. We would not shy away when the gospel becomes offensive. Pray for missionaries in dangerous places, places where they are persecuted, places where they are hated, punished, if they are bold speaking the gospel. Pray for other pastors in this city to boldly proclaim the message. Pray for one another. That when your neighbor asks you a question, when your coworker asks you a question, in that moment, you would be bold in speaking and heralding and announcing and declaring the mystery of the gospel. This is of utmost importance because the gospel is a message to be believed. It is a message about Jesus to be believed. God sends words through his messengers, through his ambassadors, to offer Christ to the most wicked of sinners and call for repentance and pray that the Spirit would open the heart of unbelievers to see Christ and believe and be saved. And God calls that preached message to be prayed over. There's a very good chance that when each of you believed, the first time you believed, in response to the gospel that you have heard, that the words that were spoken to you were prayed over. Every message at this church has been prayed over. Right? Every time your parents share the gospel with their children, that message is one that is prayed over. Every camp and crusade has been prayed over. Every Bible that you could pick up randomly in a hotel room in the drawer has been prayed over. It is vital work that the church prays for the gospel message to go forth and break down strongholds and conquer every rebellious heart. To use another image from World War II, we're all very familiar with D-Day, when the Allied forces left the United Kingdom and attacked the beaches of northern France to drive out the entrenched German armies. Before that day of invasion, for days and weeks was a united air assault of constant bombing, continual bombing of that shore that the ground troops were soon to go take. Those bombs sent over day and night, hundreds and thousands of bombs, weakened the resistance before the troops themselves invaded. That is the way that prayer works. Prayer weakens the resistance of the evil one. Prayer softens the soil of the gospel. Have you been praying for someone's heart for decades? Persevere in it. Have you been praying for a missionary or a preacher who has seen little fruit in their ministry? Persevere in it. You don't know which bomb sent over will finally soften the soil that the gospel message floods in. Watch and pray. The battle rages. We are called as prayer warriors to pray in ways that are watchful and communal and missional. But whether we persevere or not, our hope is not in prayer warriors. The hope of this passage is in the divine warrior. Because no matter how weak that prayer may go up, no matter if that radio signal is as weak as possible, no matter if we are whispering, no matter if our prayers are inarticulate, they are one word or they are merely a groan, we are promised that in Christ they rise to the ear of the sovereign and loving God. Our hope is not in the strength of our prayers. Our hope is in the strength of God's response, that the King, the one clothed in divine armor, will come to our aid. Brother and sister in Christ, let us persevere in prayer, entrusting ourselves to the sovereign power of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how infrequent and weak are our prayers. How often we are lulled to sleep, unaware of the spiritual battles that wage around us. We are quickly discouraged. We are fatigued. We grow weary in doing good. Today, O God, would you show us the need for watchful prayer? Would your Spirit enliven our hearts, energize our prayers, strengthen our resolve to stand before you as the poor widow before the judge, continually bringing our request to you. And encourage us today in Christ, the one who prayed for us, the one who prays for us, the only one who perseveres in prayer, lifting our needs up before you. Oh God, hear our prayers. Send your Son, our King, that your kingdom may come. We pray in his holy name. Amen.